Well, it is a blessing to be back this Lord's Day. Seems like just a few weeks ago, it was in February, and Bruce and I were talking on a Saturday evening with winds that were supposed to be 40 to 50 miles an hour and temperatures with wind chills down and very cold temps. And having moved from Florida not that long ago, wisdom reigned in terms of not making that drive. But it was sad to miss worship on that Lord's Day, and it is good to be in your midst. I do send you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Covenant OPC in Sinking Spring, a suburb of Reading. And the Lord is working there, and it is wonderful to see how the Lord is working here. You hear about the R Camp. I remember at the Mixners last summer talking about the outreach and the movies outside, where folks don't have the intimidation factor if walking into a church building is somewhat frightening to them. And it is good to see the Lord answer many prayers. And we're going to actually be looking at prayer. That's the message for today from Acts chapter 12. And so turn in your Bibles. If you are using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1171. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 19 of Acts chapter 12. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your Pew Bibles. So let's hear these words as they are. Not the fallible words of fallible men, but the infallible word of the omnipotent, the almighty, and the everlasting God, our God, by his great grace. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter, and after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you are our Father. Because Jesus knows you as his Father, we know you and pray to you as our Father in his holy name and for his glory. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for adopting us as your children. Thank you for the precious gift of prayer as the all-holy God, that you hear and answer prayers perfectly of sinners like ourselves. How humbled we are that you hear our prayers, not in our name, but in the name above all names, the name of your only begotten Son, King Jesus. In his name we pray and ask that you would bless this time to his glory. In the name of the Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, the enemies of God are very active today, aren't they? Now, they are today, and they always have been ever since the fall. But boy, is that vivid for our generation, even in recent years. 5 years ago, none of us had heard of an organization named ISIS. You go back a decade, and the name Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda, those weren't always household names, of course, before 9/11. But now, not a week goes by without all of us reading or seeing something in the news about the cruelty of this organization of ISIS, the precursor and in competition with Al-Qaeda, sometimes working with Al-Qaeda, with the united goal of killing Christians. Indeed, of dominating people, of being God, forcing people to worship their leaders as God, as holy messengers, as they proclaim it, of Allah. And indeed, every week, every month, hundreds, if not thousands, are executed. And as you know, many of those are executed because of their love for Jesus, the same love that we have. Jesus as he is, fully God and fully man. And so we find ourselves wishing we could do something. In fact, our news is full of the question again and again, what can we do to stop this evil? And as Christians, we particularly feel deeply for the loved ones of those being martyred in such brutal executions for the faith that they and we share in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Open this world and the next. But notice that here, what a precious text this is for us in our context in these days. In the year 41 AD, maybe 42, maybe 43, but in that window in the first century, the enemies of our Lord are just as active as ISIS. Nothing has changed. The all-powerful God saves Christians then. He saves them now, brings them safely home to glory, as we have sung. The enemies of God in this text, and sometimes in our culture, in our world, they seem to have the initiative in their favor. Look at all the active verbs that we've just read as the text begins in Acts chapter 12. Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. He's got the initiative. He's got momentum. He's killed, and he's planning to kill again, arresting, on and on. Now, we see the name Herod there. And the Lord does something through Luke that's pretty important. This isn't Herod the Great, of course. He's dead, has been for some time. But the point of the text very much is, if you've seen one Herod, you've seen them all. If you've seen one Saddam Hussein, you've seen them all. Again, a Herod is a Herod. A pagan king that demands worship is a pagan king. And so this is Herod Agrippa. And again, as we've said in verse 4, we see that Herod Agrippa has killed. He has a plan to kill again. And you remember that it's not just anyone that he's killing. These are leaders within the church, not just any leaders. You remember that Jesus had three disciples among the 12 apostles that he took with him at key moments to prepare them for leadership in the church after he would ascend into glory. Peter, James, and John. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee. You remember in Matthew 26, we read that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 17, we read that he took up these three up to a high mountain by themselves when he was transfigured, when his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light, as they are now in glory and as they will for all time, as we remember that when he comes back, there will be no sun in the new heavens and the new earth. Because the light of Jesus Christ, again, the sun shining like it shone to these three, indeed was shown and make his glorious presence radiant to us forever, face to face. But now Herod Agrippa has killed one of these three leaders in the church. He has arrested another, Peter, with the intent to have him executed as well. And as you know, it won't be too much longer before John will be exiled to a no-name island of Patmos. Indeed, things look very grim for the church, and they look very good for the enemies of the church, or so it seems. Now, notice the contrast with Peter. Peter is what we would call today a type A personality, isn't he? Do we have any type A's in here? I won't ask for a raising of hands. I would have to raise it if we took that poll. Peter, of course, is the one who will jump out of the boat to try to walk on water towards Jesus when Jesus walked on water. Peter will be the one to take Jesus aside and tell him that he shouldn't go to the cross right after telling him that he is the Son of God. Peter is the one that Jesus has to tell in all his type A-ness, indeed, get behind me, Satan. Peter needs to be humbled again and again. It is Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is the one who will speak. You remember what he said. Lord, it is good that we are here.
I will make three tents here. This is Matthew 17. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the voice of God, in essence, telling him to be silent, to get over his being a type A for a moment. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And of course, you remember, it is Peter who will go with John to find Jesus' tomb empty on the first Lord's Day. But here's the point of the text. We all walk into Peter's shoes this morning. In Acts 12, Peter, notice how completely passive he is. He doesn't do things. There aren't action verbs unless he's told to do something by someone else. He is very passively arrested. He is seized. And when we find him in prison, what's he doing? He's asleep. Even when the angel wakes him up, he doesn't come to himself until he is out of prison, all the way down in verse 12. The message is clear. We can relate. Peter finds himself in circumstances that are beyond his control. There is nothing that he can do. There is no power in his hands to change Herod's plans for him. Now, how can you relate? Do you ever find yourself in circumstances beyond your control? How do you respond? Do you reach for things, tools in your hands to try to take control of the situation? How about your relationships? How are you doing there? Do you ever have anybody in your life that does not respond to what you do the way that you would like them to? As we all have walked in Peter's shoes, these are rhetorical questions, aren't they? We need what Peter needed. And that's what we find in verse 5. This is the key for us, the encouragement of the Lord to us on this Lord's Day. Verse 5, and now we're transitioning to 5 to 11, verses 1 through 4. The enemies of God are very, very active, and what they do is very easy to see. In verse 5, we have that key conjunction, but. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The message for today is praise the Lord that you are prayed for by the church of God. Again, particularly in the OPC family, we are so blessed indeed with how the Lord has raised up a denominational family that we are a part of by his grace. That is a denominational family. It is a people, a church of prayer. So again, Peter was kept passive in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, the book of Acts is about many things. It is why it is called the book of Acts. It's a pretty general title, isn't it? Acts for the apostles, Acts for the Holy Spirit. But we must always remember that among everything that goes on throughout the book of Acts, and it's a lot, isn't it? Praise the Lord, it's a lot. At the heart of it all is prayer. Some of you may have seen Tim Keller just has out a new book on prayer. And he writes this, it's helpful words in the light of this text. He writes, immediately after their Lord's death, the disciples prepare for the future by being, quote unquote, constantly in prayer together. That's cited from Acts 1:14, very beginning of Acts. All church gatherings are, quote unquote, devoted to prayer. We find that in Acts 2:42. 11 verse 5, similar language. In our text, here in chapter 12, verses 5 and 12. Keller goes on, the power of the Spirit descends on the early Christians in response to powerful prayer, and leaders are selected and appointed only with prayer. In the book of Acts, prayer is one of the main signs that the Spirit has come into the heart through faith in Christ. How good it is that the prayers of God's people accompany the mighty working of God in the hearts of the people that he transforms. Again, that language, in response to powerful prayer. Again, we need to be careful with that. Why are people praying? It's because the Holy Spirit has quickened them to pray, right? The glory is not man's, it's not the prayers, as all those who were praying in the book of Acts would say. The glory is God's for making them a people of prayer that looked not horizontally to others or not inside to themselves for answers, but were willing to be passive before the Almighty God to the extent that they look to him to shower upon them the answers and the blessing. In terms of praying, as we do again and again, thy will be done. Now, of the passage that Keller cites, there's one that leaps off the page that he doesn't cite, but we need to go there, especially in the light of what we're going to find later on in verses 12 through 17. Turn with me just back a few pages to Acts chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 23 and we'll read through verse 28. Again, you know the story. Peter and John, they're preaching powerfully. The authorities are telling them to be quiet. They can't believe they're preaching so powerfully. They know these apostles from before Jesus was crucified. They run away. They're weak. They're scared. They crucify Jesus. They go behind closed doors. But now they're changed. Now they're preaching powerfully. Something is different about them. And so they tell them, stop preaching. When they were released, verse 23, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed throughout the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You ever ask the question, what if? Something terrible happens and you're like, if only I had not said that, or if I had said this instead, then the relationship wouldn't be as bad as it is. Or if I wasn't in this particular place at this particular time, this tragedy would not have happened. Again, Herod will be killed, Agrippa. He'll be dead within a chapter. The very next passage after our text, he's dead. But notice that the apostles, notice that the church, they don't ask the question, why couldn't the Lord have killed Herod Agrippa before he killed James? We loved him. He was an apostle. He was dear to us, one of the sons of Zebedee. But instead, look at how they pray in chapter 4. And again, you've all heard prayers like this. Verse 27. Whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. You see the balance there. Again, you are blessed to receive this with the prayers of God's people for you. No one prays, Lord, let us force your hand. Change your mind. Do something different. When we hear the phrase prayer changes things, it does. It changes us, right? It changes the prayers. But in the miracle of God, he also uses those prayers, indeed, as a means to his own glory. As again, he answers the prayers of his people to do mighty things beyond our wildest imagination. It is a glorious thing as one who is praying to be conformed to the will of God. Again, that Herod, Pilate, they're doing only what was predestined for them to do. But it is a glorious thing, and again, the theme of our text is rejoice that you are prayed for by the people of God in Jesus' name. Again, in the midst of the grief, in the midst of the tragedies, in the midst of all the what ifs, again, for God to bring you to the place and to be able to look back with the eyes of Scripture and to realize that everything in your life has been ordered to the glory of Jesus and to your comfort and to your encouragement. So that, again, all eternity, again, the suffering of a little while will be just that in the light of where you are headed. It's true for James who was killed. It's true for Peter who is not being killed yet. Now, look at the world in verses 6 through 11. Again, the earnest prayers of God's people. Verse 6, again, the actions of men against Peter using the weapons of the world. And again, Luke is very specific here. Four squads of soldiers. Peter is asleep between two soldiers. Those chains actually chain him to the two soldiers guarding him. Again, you've got also sentries at the door. And then verse 7, Peter gets brought out. And again, notice how passive Peter is. It's the point of the text. God is profoundly telling his people, relax, listen, rest, and ponder my love for you. Ponder what I will do. Again, be passive in the time of prayer and in knowing that others are praying for you, that you receive my grace, my power, and my love. Peter almost seems like a little child. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. That seems pretty clear what to do at that point. This is a breakout. The Lord is rescuing him, so go ahead and leave. But the angel has to say to him, dress yourself. Put on your sandals. And he did so. And then he said to him, he's still not done. Peter still passively is just standing there. Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me. And then, after all that passivity, he went out and followed him. And again, he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing an angel. Now, in the midst of all the passivity of Peter, there is something that is actively going on in his heart. And this is very important, again, in this text of passivity, so to speak, for Peter, verses 7 through 11. What's he doing on the night before he's going to be executed? He's sleeping in between two soldiers that he's chained to. Would you do that if your execution was coming in the morning? You were going to be taken out to people who were going to mock you, revile you, and cheer as you're executed? Peter sleeps because the Lord has taught him much, even though he's a type A. He knows that the Lord is in control. He knows that he is in the hands of an all-loving and an all-merciful God. He knows what Jesus did for him in his sins. And so this is a type of Peter doing what you can do to rest in God's will, to sleep no matter what your circumstance is, knowing that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Vivid example of this back in college days. The Lord saved me 3 weeks into my freshman year at Michigan State. I had a buddy of mine named Dave Reynolds. Dave's a great guy. Yet he had been very popular in the world. He was a frat boy, somewhat of an athlete, somewhat of a jock. And he did very well in terms of on the world's terms. Again, he was quite the partier at a school that was quite the party school. And he wasn't really planning on it, but the Lord got hold of him. And he had been reading a Bible that was given to him on campus. And so just by himself in his dorm room, he prayed the sinner's prayer right before his 20th birthday. Now, he had big plans for his 20th birthday. He went to a bar, met a woman that he found very beautiful. And so he was expecting to live just like a pagan, and again, to party as he had planned to do in his 20th birthday for weeks, for months. All his frat boy buddies were there. None of it was fun to him. Something had changed. The Lord had changed him. He had prayed the sinner's prayer. He had no idea what the implications of that, the magnitude of that was. So after about half an hour, he said, you know, I really don't feel like having any more to drink. I don't really feel like getting drunk out of my mind. This is weird. I don't normally feel this way, especially on a Friday night in a bar with my frat boy friends. I think I'm just going to go home to my dorm room. I think I'm just going to go and pray. Why am I doing this? This seems very odd. Again, he was passive in a sense, right? That balance. He had prayed the sinner's prayer. The Lord got hold of him, quickened him by his Holy Spirit, and he was a changed man. And instead of doing things that he would regret the rest of his life, after that change, after the Lord had saved him, he passively, like Peter, he slept soundly that night, knowing who his God was, knowing what his God had done. Again, the peace of Peter, the peace of Dave Reynolds, the peace of you, for you. Now that brings us to verses 12 through 16. Recognize the power of prayers for you by imperfect saints. This is very important. In the world, you know full well the mocking that goes on to you. And again, it affects all of us, right? We swim in a cultural tide that flows fast. You know who we are in the world's eyes. We're the Neanderthals, right? We haven't caught up with all the technology, with all the brilliance in the world. And yeah, you know, those people 2,000 years ago, they were silly enough to believe that the Bible didn't have errors. They were silly enough to believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead, that God did miracles. They believed in miracles. How foolish. And yeah, they're these bitter clingers. They still kind of believe in some of that silly stuff. And so we'll kind of let them off to the side and do that. But boy, isn't it wonderful that we're all enlightened. We can define marriage better than the Bible. We can do all sorts of things that is different from what the Bible says in terms of his holy word. And aren't we great? Now, none of us, again, would believe that. But we can't help but be affected by that notion that as the church, we're backward. And again, how that infects us when we think of the prayers of God's people for us. Yeah, there are people praying for me, but they're not presidents. They're not world leaders. They're not powerful military men with all kinds of weapons at their disposal. They're just people like me. Now, that's true, but praise the Lord, they're people like you. Again, the power of God works through those. Again, if we could go to 1 Corinthians, right? None of you were weak, or none of you were strong, were mighty, were wise in the world's eyes. But Jesus Christ came to shame the strong through raising up and empowering the weak. Now, it's a blessing here as we almost have comic relief in a passage in the midst of all the intensity of Peter who is about to be executed. And again, we can see one of the keys to Peter's peace on the night before he was to be executed here in verse 12. Where does Peter go immediately after he comes to himself in verse 11? He goes to where he knows people are praying. He goes to John Mark's mother's home. And again, how good it is to be able to ponder in each difficult circumstance, in each difficult relationship that you are being prayed for by your church family. You know how blessed it was for us in Bradenton in the early days. When we started in 05, we had three families. And there we are. No one takes notice of us. No one thinks it's a big deal that we're gathering for worship. We're so small. We're so unimportant, so insignificant. We can open up the pages of New Horizons, and there on a date in the calendar, a whole denominational family is praying for us on this particular date. How powerful that is. We remember down in Bradenton when New Hope was starting, the revitalization. And how good it was to read about that in New Horizons and to see the picture in New Horizons of the families that had been here in Bridgeton for a while, those that were being added to the midst from other places, from Pole Tavern, Pastor Claude, his family, and praise the Lord in terms of being able to pray and to be able to know that that works both ways in terms of being prayed for. Again, the opportunity to ask your church family to pray for you, to look in that bulletin and be able to see Wednesday night prayer meeting. Again, all you have to do is ask, and how good it is to ask. And many of you can remember and to share the stories of how you asked for prayer and how God's people prayed for you and God answered those prayers beyond what you could have planned out or could have done yourself. Again, we are blessed by the Lord revealing to us that the power of prayer is not in the perfection of those doing the praying. But again, it's a manifestation of the Lord's power bringing people to pray for others. Verse 13 and 40, there's Rhoda. What a beautiful testimony. Now, the key words in this text, right, we could be really harsh on Rhoda, right? Peter's important. Peter's one of the three big disciples. He just got freed. The people of God have been praying for him. Let him in the door. Get him into God's people so he can give his report. But she doesn't do that. The key words for Rhoda are, in her joy she did not open the gate. And those are precious words. Again, in our response to what God does, our response is not always perfect any more than our prayers are perfect. But how the Lord blessed. Again, we look at Rhoda and we praise the Lord that she had joy because of the right things. What was prayed for was answered. Peter, who was all but dead, again, was freed by the Lord miraculously while people, including her, were praying earnestly for Peter. Now, look at God's people. Again, this is convicting. The skepticism of those praying. Now remember, this is the same church that while they were praying in chapter 4, the ground is shaking where they pray. The church is exploding. Thousands are being added to the number. The Lord is answering prayers every single day. And yet when they pray for the Lord to save Peter from the fate that happened to James, the Lord does it and they respond by saying, it couldn't have happened. Couldn't have been him. And we can relate, can't we? We pray, but we are somewhat skeptical when the Lord answers those prayers. Or we're skeptical that the Lord will answer those prayers. Again, the point is not in the text to rebuke the people who were praying. On the contrary, it begins to place the glory of prayer where it belongs, on the Lord who lights the fire of the Holy Spirit in the prayers. We have a dear widow in Bradenton. She's buried three husbands. It's a very challenging testimony. Widowed, three times over. And in prayer meeting, when she first became a part of the congregational family, she would come on Wednesday nights. Actually, she still does this. If you come to a prayer meeting in Bradenton on Wednesday nights, she'll start to pray at some point within that prayer meeting. And people literally will set their clocks. They can go 7, 10, 12. I think the record is someone clocked her at 18 minutes praying, just nonstop. Now, there were people all over the place that said things along the lines. Visitors would come, and I would get this a lot. We'd be praying. And I'd feel like someone was looking at me, and I'd look up, and someone is staring at me saying, are you going to let this go on? What are we doing? That type of thing. What are you going to do? What's the response? But, no one on that session, none of us wanted to say a word to correct that, right? Again, prayer is not about, and again, we can get into a discussion at a different time about how we learn how to pray corporately as church family. The point is not that all of us should pray for 20 minutes when we gather for prayer meeting. But the point is, if you have a dear saint who has suffered much, who knows what it is to grieve, and again, the Lord leads her to pray, and being someone by herself, she prays that powerfully for other people for 20 minutes on. Oh, there's so much more there, just like in these verses, to praise the Lord for in her testimony of prayer than there is to criticize. And that's the point of this text. There's not criticism here. Again, there is blessing, the power of prayer, of imperfect saints, doing things that are almost funny in the text. But again, the fact that the Lord uses those prayers to do mighty things as he executes his holy and his perfect will. Again, the emphasis on the text is still on the prayers. Again, Peter is so passive. Do you catch the irony in the text as he has to keep knocking on the door? The prison that he couldn't get out of, the Lord gets him out of with no problem. Peter would think, after all that the Lord did in getting him out of all those chains and all those gates and out of the prison, out of four squads of soldiers, you'd think that he could probably make it into the door of the prayer meeting. And he can't. And again, the emphasis is that Peter is not the Pope here. The focus of the text is not on Peter. The focus of the text is on the Lord who saved Peter, and again, who brought him safely home. Now, that brings us then to the very close of our text, and it is taking the power of prayers to heart. We have a testimony of this right within the text of one of those who heard what happened there. Look at the language. Now, when day came, verse 18, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. What an understatement. And after Herod searched for him, did not find him, examined the sentries, ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent some time there before the Lord killed him, because he didn't give glory to God for who he was. In his arrogance, the Lord humbled him, as he humbles every leader, every counterfeit to King Jesus. But look at verse 17. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James. Now, of course, that's not James. You know, there are two James. The one is the brother of John, one of the sons of Zebedee who was killed. This one is James, the brother of Jesus. And to the brothers, then he departed and went to another place. Now, James heard about what the Lord did that night, just like you hear about how the Lord answers prayers all the time. We're going to close by turning to James chapter 5. Hear what James, the brother of Jesus, has to say about prayer, as again, what happened on that night, that powerful answer to prayer was reported to him. Talk about a rhetorical question here in verse 13 of James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now again, James, the brother of Jesus, he knew the gospel, right? The prayers of a righteous man means what? Not a man who has done a whole lot that's righteous, but a man whose faith is in the only righteous one, in Jesus Christ alone. But as we close today, again, a blessed testimony. Again, this text, we talk all the time about what does the anointing with oil look like? How do we do that? With all the discussion, let's be agreed that the anointing, again, is a symbol of what happens through the power of prayer. That's the point of the text. So as we close, and again, no little disturbance. Again, Herod Agrippa, again, as he's about ready to be killed, the emperors that appointed those like Agrippa, those that came after him, they would be shocked to find that the Nicene Creed would be commissioned, a council of churchmen, by one of theirs that comes after them, one of the emperors. But again, in the mighty acting of God, again, it is a blessing to remember that the same is true today. Again, you see all the horror of ISIS, all the horror of those that war against the church. We had missionaries that came just 2 weeks ago to Frontiers, a missions organization to Muslims. And they've reported, and again, the statistics bear this out, there have been more converts from Islam to Christianity in the last 20 years than in the previous 1,500 years combined. Why are the enemies of God roaring so viciously against the church? Because the Lord is working mightily in the midst of that world. And again, we see the same thing in Acts chapter 12. In all of the violence of Herod is because the Lord is working so mightily in the church. So again, tonight we will look at how important it is to be people who pray. Again, we'll apply the text of James chapter 5 as we look at Daniel's testimony as an individual who prays. But for now, how good it is to praise the Lord on this Lord's Day, that you are prayed for in the name of the Lord. And one last note, you might be a visitor here for the first time this morning. You're like, no one's prayed for me. They don't even know my name. Oh, yeah, they have. That art camp, the movies that come on Friday night, the saints here, the Lord revealed this to me a year ago when I was here. They've been praying for you within this community. If you're a visitor here for the first time, again, make no doubt that the Lord brought you here through the prayers of the people that are standing around you. They delight to know your name. They're glad that you are here. Praise the Lord. So indeed, for all of us, again, the message of the text, this was true for Peter in all of the initiative that he tried to take so many times in his lives. God is the one who is active. God is the one who saves. And how do you know that? When you ask the people of God to pray for you, and they do, you know that the Lord loves you in a very tangible way as you watch and you hear and you are blessed by the prayers of God's people for you and with you. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your immeasurable grace showered upon us, and how thankful we are for the precious gift of prayer. Father, how long the list would be if we went down on all the prayers offered on a Wednesday night here at New Hope, congregational prayers as we have prayed this morning, and again to see you answer again and again as you persevere your people into glory. Father, we are so humbled and so thankful to pray for one another, and indeed with one another in Jesus' name. Thank you for hearing this prayer now in that glorious name. We love him so much, and we know we do because you and he first perfectly loved us. Thank you that we pray because no less than God the Holy Spirit indwells us. We thank you that he is here, and we thank you that he is a spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that indeed brings us to be people of prayer to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.